This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. And our lesson today will focus on the subject of the grace of God and the Great Commission. Study notes and outlines for this lesson are available for download from the website when you go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with our final lesson in this series, The Grace of God, here is Dr. Matthews.
Well, now, take number 36, please. Let me just go through the outline. Number 3 is a biblical description of the Christian as related to this lesson. Don't you see tonight you are salt and you are fellowship of the saints? God has you there in the lives of other people, saved and unsaved, to keep things from going as bad as it can be. You're the salt of the earth. And God expects you to be a preservative in the world among believers and among unbelievers. Now, you know what happens when you're a part of a work crew in the factory and somebody is hired and he's a believer. His presence makes a difference. He's the salt of the earth. It's a big help when another Christian is added to the team. It's a big help. We're salt. I said fellowship of believers. Secondarily, we're described as light, and that is to check the darkness. And the first one is salt. We are to check the corruption of the world. As light, we are to dispense the light of God and check the darkness. Dispel the gloom. Correct the error by our presence. Thirdly, the believer is described as a river of living water. We thirst, and God turns us into a river of life-giving water, John 7. Fourthly, we're like a fruit-bearing branch at John 15. That is, Jesus Christ, the vine, produces his fruit through us. That's the product. You see, fruit is the product of the vine. It's not giving out tracts and talking. That's a secondary kind of a thing. You're the product. That's what it says in Isaiah 43:10, 44:8. You are my witnesses. Don't you see? That's the product. Now, that's where we've got to put the pressure of prayer and high level of expectation that God will use us like that. Fifthly, we are a member of the body, just like all of the members of my body contribute tonight to clear speech and getting the message across to you. As members of the body of the Church of the Living God, when we're all working in harmony, then the world gets the message. Capital F, the Bible of the believer is described as a light bearer. You see, he's the light, but you carry it into the realms of darkness. That's why some of you are in the factory. You see, how would he get in there if you weren't there? So that's why some of you are in the garage. How would he get in the garage if you weren't there? That's why we're in the church, and in some churches he's standing outside knocking. You know how that goes? You see, we are light bearers. He dwells within us and we carry the light there. And last of all, the believer is described as a priest. The believer as a priest can admonish people. So write down the verse, Romans 15:14. You've got the equipment. You've got the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have the grace of God. It's Romans 15:14. You can admonish people. That's number one there. You can comfort people. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. You can bring comfort to people as a priest. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4. You can bring life to people as a priest. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. You can bring life. Fourthly, you can edify a person. Edify. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1, 3, 12, and 24. You can edify. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1, 3, 12, and 24. You can share love. That's Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. And then, of course, last of all, you can pray as a priest. Ephesians 6:18. You can pray as a priest. Ephesians chapter 6 and the 18th verse. Now, you know what a priest is. I told you so many times. A priest can take the hand of God and the hand of another person and bring the two together. And if you're a Christian here tonight, God has made you that kind of a person. You have that office, you have that equipment, you have that calling, you have everything going for you. Except if you've got to learn to practice it. And when we start on our knees, surrendering our lives to God, being willing to be a priest, then looking for opportunities, praying, most of it will grow out of prayer. Once you learn how to do that, you will pray and God will give you the opportunity to take a hold of the hand of God and the hand of a person and bring the two of them together in your own experience so they can share the product of the grace of God, truth as a product, and grace as a product, and the power of God as a product. Don't you see here tonight, other believers need you more than you ever realize. Now, you may not understand that, but they do. And my Christian friend, you need other people. Now, here in the book of Acts in chapter 20, we have a sample that I want to talk about for a little while. And really, the sample, as you know, is the Great Commission in practice here at Acts 20. And notice in verse 17, Acts 20, 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, that would be the pastors now, of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you all seasons, serving the Lord, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me, and by the lying and weight of the Jews, that's how he served God, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, taught you publicly and from house to house, that was his methodology, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the plan of salvation, you see. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now there's our theme. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, talking to pastors now, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, there's the theme, which is able, that is, God is able, through the word of his grace, that's a great lesson now, God is able, through the word of his grace, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then he goes on and it says here in verse 38 that they sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. When you see this now, we're reminded of this sample of the Great Commission in action in the life of the person. Too many times when we talk about the Great Commission, as you know, we think of it as being the activity, the formal activity of a professional person. I want to remind you, as I have tried 9 other times now on these lessons about the grace of God, we don't have that kind of a distinction within the church. The Great Commission has not been given to the clergy only. It has been given to every person who has been won by the Spirit of God. And all of us have been given all of the grace of God to live the Christian life. And while our commission is quite different from one another, our call is the same. And the Great Commission has been pronounced upon every believer. And you are involved as deeply in the Great Commission
as was the Apostle Paul, although he had quite a different way of fulfilling his commission than we may. We see then a man, as I just looked at this again today, we see a man, first of all, who's saved by the grace of God, testifies of that here. Secondarily, a man, as we read these verses, we understand that he was called by the grace of God, and then equipped by God's grace, and he was commissioned by the grace of God. And here he is being used by God through his grace. And this is the testimony we see all through the Bible. And as I said some weeks ago, the book of Acts, of course, is still being written, and I hope that your name is in it. Your name is in the book of Acts if you are involved vitally in the grace of God and God is using you in some way. Paul's testimony, as you see here in verse 24, was that he wanted one thing, and that is to fulfill the commission that God had given, and that is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then he commended them in verse 32 when he said, he commended them to God and to the word of his grace that's able to build all believers up and to give us an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. So we see now, again, as we look at this lesson in these verses, we see the importance of a person in the plan of God. And that's what I want to emphasize this evening. And secondarily, we see the power of the grace of God in the life of a person. Now, let me put a diagram on the board that might help here this evening. What we find in the Bible, of course, is that we never can get away from this basic thought that the grace of God has to do with you as a person. And that God is, first of all, and vitally concerned that your own individual need may be met. And you know now the foundation of all of this in your life, and that is the truth and the experience of the grace of God. This now is where the grace of God is manifested. So when we talk about the manifestation of grace, now where is it today? You see, the grace of God is manifested in this kind of an activity within the lives of people. Here's where the grace of God is seen. The source of the grace of God, if I might write it out here like that, that the source of the grace of God is, first of all, as you know, we've gone down through the lesson now, so number one, it would be in the person of our God. He is called in the Bible the God of all grace. Secondarily, the grace would be manifested in his work, these deeds that I'll talk about this evening. And thirdly, we have it, as you know, how basic Christianity, the three foundation stones go, if you've been with me in the other series, and that it's the word of grace. That's Acts 20 now and verse 32. So here's how it works, you see. All of this results in bringing, on one hand, God's truth to us, and when we understand that and practice it, it results then in the grace of God. And here we are as a saved person, and the grace of God is therefore manifested in our lives. And all through the Bible, like we see it here with the Apostle Paul, we see Paul as a sample, a manifestation, doing the great commission in his own life, doing what God has told him to do, testifying of the gospel of the grace of God, going from house to house in Ephesus, and in the area of Ephesus, testifying about the grace of God, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that interesting how he would say that in the 20th chapter? The manifestation of grace. It didn't stop with the Apostle Paul. It has to do in your life and mine. Now we have something out here that we could well call the goal. I should have goal instead of grace. So it's the goal of the grace of God. And the goal of the grace of God, as you know, has to do, first of all, with salvation, reaching people, the non-Christians, and bringing them to the state of salvation. Secondarily, one of the goals has to do with Christians, edification. Thirdly, the grace of God has to do with what happens in our lives when we obey God. There is then Christian growth, and we can never separate that from the first and the second. Too many times we do that. What does this involve? It involves salvation in all of its aspects, edification in the church in all of its aspects, growth in all of its aspects. For example, everything that we could say about missions would be included. Everything that we would say about church growth would be included. Church growth. Everything that we would say about such things as publications would be involved here. Everything that we would say about education in all of its forms as Christians would be involved in salvation, edification, and then growth. Now, when we put this all together, then you know the ultimate goal of the grace of God, which is the glory of God. All of this directly results in bringing glory and praise and honor to God. Now, you know in the Bible there's one more statement that we need to put in, and that is that we have this very unusual testimony in the Bible, that we are a testimony not only to saved and unsaved people, but we are a testimony to principalities and powers. The good and bad angels are watching on. Now, I don't have room to write all of this on the board, but here now, principalities and powers, according to a couple of passages in the Bible, I'll give you in a moment here, are observing the manifestation of the grace of God in the lives of his people. Well, now, here is the grace of God in the Great Commission. If you ever think that it's something that's divorced from your life, I hope you realize that it isn't, you see. Here's the source of it. God as a person, the God of all grace, his work, I have it in the lesson this evening with verses and all of the facets of his work, the work of grace to make grace available to us, the word of his grace, bringing truth and grace to us so that now we become a saved person. We're rooted and grounded and always related to this great reservoir of the grace of God. And here's how the grace of God is manifested today. We often gather together as Christians and say, wouldn't it be great if there could be just more of a manifestation of the grace of God? How is that brought about in your life and in mine, carrying out the work of the Great Commission? Principalities and powers, the angels look on and learn about the grace of God. As we testify of the grace of God by life and word, people are saved. The church is edified. We grow in the grace of God. That's the goal, which then is the glory of God. And all of these mission boards are established, missionaries are sent out, schools are built, textbooks are written, churches are founded, people are saved, and churches are founded. Publications, people write books and lessons. We have all facets of education, many other things. All of this is an indication then of what I would call the manifestation of the grace of God in our lives. Now we see that partially here in the sample that's before us in Acts 20. We see the grace of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit active in the life of the Apostle Paul. And here he is talking to a group of pastors from the area of Ephesus. He had traveled through that part of the country years before. People had been saved. This process started, don't you see? They heard about the Word of God, the truth. Some of them were saved. They started to practice the Word of God. And before very long, that whole thing was going on. And now, here he's going down to Jerusalem. His ministry as a home missionary is coming to a close. And he's able to send, to get the pastors and get them together at Miletus. And now he rehearses what God had been doing in all of those months and years. And he testifies to the grace of God. What a wonderful thing when we see it in the Bible. It's like that. Take your sheets now, please. Number 37. I'm on the 37th page. One of the most amazing truths of the Bible is that God has given the privilege of communicating the gospel to his people. Now, it's an unusual thing that has happened, that God has done that. He has given us this great privilege. E.M. Bounds, in his book, Power Through Prayer, one of the best books I've ever read on prayer, reminds us of this great principle when he said, God only anoints people. That's a very bold little statement. God doesn't anoint church buildings. He doesn't anoint constitutions. He doesn't anoint books, but he anoints people. God will teach us something. You see, God wants to do this in your life. He wants you to be caught up in this manifestation, this exhibition of the grace of God. Thirdly, this lesson again emphasizes the place of the Christian in the plan of God. We've been made the salt and light of the world. We've been made ambassadors for the kingdom of God and have been given the office of the priesthood. We've talked about all of these facets. The believer is important to God. I hope you understand how that is. You see, that's back in Acts 20. Look how important these people were. And how important were the people to whom they ministered the word of God. Paul states here by way of implication that there's no problem too great, and there's no burden too heavy to carry, and there's no obstacle that's too great to overcome to get the Word of God into the lives of people. Can you imagine Apostle Paul in the area of Ephesus going from door to door, knocking on the door, testifying about the grace of God? Well, you see, that was the burden of his heart. I've often wondered, what was happening in the church before Paul was saved? I wonder how many people prayed that God would kill him and get him out of the way. God had something better. God saved him and made him into the one of the greatest Christians of the early days. Our expectation of the grace of God, as I ended last time, our expectation of the grace of God is often so very, very low. Just think of the fact, instead of killing him, God converted him. And he started to preach for and work with the very people that he had tried to kill. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That shows what the grace of God can do. And here we are. We're all of us here tonight. You see, we're all a manifestation of the grace of God. And I wish now I could just stop and then start and have every one of you tell me about the manifestation of the grace of God in your life. We wouldn't get out of here at age 30, but it would be a great experience. If all of us could take just a little while to say, what little facet of the grace of God happened to me? Well, we see it to be very, very much a part of an experience. And the matter of communicating it to other people is a part of the eternal plan of God. We see it right here in the 20th chapter. Number one, the biblical basis for this lesson. The grace of God is manifested in many of the facets of this lesson. It's God's grace that first of all brings us to salvation. It's grace that gives us the privilege of carrying the gospel to others. The message we carry is that of the grace of God, and grace is that which our hearers receive from God. And here we have some of the verses. You're in Acts 20. Go back with me to the 14th chapter, the book of Acts, where all of this started in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember how in the first part of the 14th chapter, they were sent out by the church at Antioch, and now they've had the first missionary journey. So in Acts 14, verse 26, they come back to their own church to talk about how God had used them. They say, in verse 26, thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to, there's the theme, recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Don't you see, that's a term in the Bible for this whole thing. What's this? God calls this whole process the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is in all facets of it. It is permeated into all of the areas. And so the work, God said, to which he had called them was the work of the grace of God. Again, a very, very beautiful thing. Well, I'm going to let page one go. So turn to page 38 now, please. So the gospel is a proclamation of a person, Jesus Christ. Now, these verses we've already looked at. I just put them in to remind you. And you'll understand that all of this material is only a sample. I can't write it all out or else you know what would happen, how many pages. So you remember Psalm 45:2, a very lovely statement, and that is that grace is poured into his lips. Now, you need to reflect upon that. The Messiah in the Old Testament is described as a person who can speak the grace of God to a people. Now, did you ever start to think of the fact that because you're related to Jesus Christ, that you can do the same thing? Did you ever start to realize that you can convey by your communication, your lips, the grace of God? That's a very wonderful thing. You can speak the grace of God into the life of another person. You can explain to him the plan of salvation. Now, this is a very beautiful statement of the Lord Jesus, and he expects us to understand that because we have been related like that to him, and that we have been sent into the world as he was sent into the world, according to John 17, when he prayed that. He said, Father, I have sent them into the world like you sent me. Now we can go as a priest and we can pronounce the grace of God so that people will hear and become the recipients of God's grace once they hear and practice the truth. He's asked the key. To hear the grace of God and practice it so that the grace of God becomes a reality in their life. In John 1:14-17, you remember, it talks about the Lord Jesus being full of truth and grace. And here we have the relationship between the two again, that we have the grace of God to the degree that we understand and practice the truth. Now, that's the key of the whole 10-week series. And it's right there in John 1:14-17. that we need to know and practice the grace of God. And to the degree that we do that, to that degree, as believers in living the Christian life, to that degree, we have His grace. Now, you know why there is so little manifestation of the grace of God among us? It's because we're not really practicing God's truth. Those two go together. The disciples said, "We beheld His glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace." So now we have to get a hold of ourselves about this great principle. We must learn day by day how to get into the Word. We must continually ask ourselves the question, what does it mean in this situation to practice the truth of God? And when we learn how to take charge of our thoughts, as I have said in weeks gone by, take charge of our emotions, take charge of our bodily desires, take charge of our family, take charge of our business, and do it for God in the practice of the truth, to the degree that we do that, we become the recipients of God's grace. To the degree that we take the prayer and put it into practice, practicing the truth of prayer, to that degree we have His grace. To the degree that we take the Bible and put it into practice, to that degree we have His grace. You see, that's the key. Now, if you want to know the key about having God's grace, back up to the former step, and that is actualizing the truth of God, making decisions of faith, choosing to trust God and to take the Word of God and put it into practice. Now, that's how you became a Christian. You became a Christian by simply taking the Bible. The Bible said, repent, believe, receive Jesus Christ as Savior. You finally got to the place when you're under the conviction of God that you had to do that. And you simply did it. You simply repented. And you apologized to God. And you believed upon Him and received Him into your life. And when you practiced that truth, then the grace of God in salvation flowed into your life. Now, that's the key. Now, all of us here, we want more of the grace of God, or else you wouldn't have been here. You wouldn't have come tonight. All of us here acutely sense our need of the grace of God. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all contingent upon our knowing and practicing the truth. And that's why, years ago, I wanted a little group to get together with me that has grown now into the Thursday night Bible class. What does it mean to practice the truth of the Bible? That was the original question. How can we become the kind of Christians described in the Bible? How can we keep from living a bitter, frustrated, unsuccessful Christian life, you see? Well, that's it in a nutshell. So now, capital B, the gospel is a proclamation of representative historical deeds. Now we go to the second point. I'm trying to talk about the gospel of the grace of God that Paul was referring to. And in the incarnation, I'll have to ask you to look at some of these verses now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The incarnation itself is a manifestation of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I have here all of the deeds of God. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, day of Pentecost, and then the return of the Lord Jesus. And all of them are related to this matter of God's grace. So here we have the incarnation, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Ye know, he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes. Now think of that. You see, now that's what grace means. It's the manifestation of the love of God. Notice what the love of God does in acting. He does it for our sake, you see. For your sake and mine. For your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, here's one of those great samples in the Bible of what the grace of God really means, and that is, it's a divine exchange. He was willing, out of love, to come into the world and take your place, and take your poverty, and your problems, and suffer your hurt, and die your death, and go to your hell, so that you could have his acceptance with God. It's just the opposite situation. Everything you would write on the left-hand column of a diagram of our need, our guilt, our alienation, our death, our hurting, the whole thing, the hopelessness. The love of God is a way whereby God has made it possible, and that's grace. That possibility of an exchange is that it could just be the opposite. Our alienation goes to reconciliation. Our guilt goes to forgiveness. Our unrighteousness goes to righteousness, don't you see? Our death goes to life. Our hell turns into heaven. And the list goes on and on and on like that in the Bible. And that's why we have these samples. And when you see this, it starts to overwhelm you. And that's why some of the hymn writers have asked now, what can I say and what can I do? Though the whole realm of nature would be mine, that would be a present far too small to give to God. If I owned all of the universes, why, I couldn't give it, because it would really be too small of a gift to give to God in relationship to this. So you know where the hymn ends biblically, and that is, I give myself. You see, that's what the grace of God really means. And don't overlook the fact that you're in the verse. That's why this is written, because God knows. God knew and he knows about our great problem of self-image. He understands how many of us will be so accused and so dealt with, so hard, and given so many hard knocks in life, that we'll draw the conclusion that we're not worth anything, and that we're inferior kind of people. So the verse reads, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, I hope you understand that that's supposed to be personal. For your sake. Now, why did he come into the world? What's behind the manifestation of that great act of God when God became a member of the human race and came out of all eternity into time through the womb of the Virgin Mary, born in that stable, that cave in Bethlehem? What was that all about? It was all about you. And that shows how important you are to God. And it's very non-biblical for you to devalue that. For you to think, well, that couldn't be me. That's a very non-biblical thing to say, because it talks about you in the verse. And there are dozens of verses like that in the Bible. For your sake, he was born. You see, now, that's the proclamation of these historical deeds. When he was born into the world, he was born in such a way that he could reverse your condition. And he could take your condition and just completely reverse it. What a manifestation of love that is. Now, the book of Hebrews now, and the second chapter. Now, here we have a testimony. I'm not going to be able to talk about all of these. I'm sorry. But notice in the second chapter now of the book of Hebrews, in verse 9. 2:9 of Hebrews. He talks here in the latter part, or the middle part of the second chapter, about the millennium. And about the fact that we were made to subdue the whole, all of the universes for the glory of God. And now in the ninth verse, eighth verse, he says, we don't yet see everything put under him. But verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's the incarnation. For, that's purpose now, the suffering of death, crowned now with glory and honor, that he by, there it is, the grace of God should taste death for your sake, for every man. Don't you see, that's what the grace of God means. The grace of God means that you have been made so clearly the object of his love that somebody would come into the world and exchange places with you before God, even before you ever got on the human scene. Way back there, 1900 years ago, God loved you so much. He'd already written your name in the book before he ever started to make the universes. He loved you so much. And the grace of God was so great that Jesus Christ came into the world, and before God, he took your place on the cross and died your death and suffered your hell so that you might be free from it. Now, when we see that in the Bible, it's a very overwhelming thing. He, by the grace of God, should taste, notice that now, taste death for every man. Well, it's a very wonderful thought. Now, I'm going to have to let some of this go. Perhaps you better look with me at Ephesians 2, verse 5. And I have a statement here in the second chapter of Ephesians that refers to the resurrection, and that also refers to the ascension. That shouldn't be Ephesians 2, 6. It should be 2, 5. So please cross out 6 and put 5 for the ascension, if you would, please. Now, here in a very crucial time, in the second chapter of Ephesians, as Paul writes out the format of this great book, he's reminding us that the resurrection and the ascension is a representative deed and is due to the grace of God. Verse 4, let me start there. Ephesians 2:4. And but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And here's that contrast again. You see verses 1 through 3 is a terrible statement of our condition. And then he says here, but God, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. And there's the word, by grace you are saved. Then verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's reminding us that the representative deed, not only in the incarnation where his office was assumed so he could be your substitute and representative, but in the crucifixion, and now in the resurrection, he was raised as your representative, and now we see also ascended as your representative. It was all due to the expression of the grace of God. That's the source of it all, don't you see? That's the source of it. Now, when we understand that truth and put it into practice, then the grace of God flows into our lives. And I'm sorry, but there's not many of us today realize that when Christ died, we died. And fewer realize that when he was resurrected, we were resurrected. And when he ascended, we ascended. And tonight, all of us, in the mind and the eye of God, who is not in time and space, all of us are seated on the right hand of God. And all of the privilege and power and right of that is all ours. That's a part of the truth that we've got to learn and put into practice. Don't you see, you're completely redeemed and seated with God, and you have all of the authority of what that means. You have certain throne rights as a Christian. That's why he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. There's the word, throne of grace. That's our theme. That we may obtain mercy and find grace. There it is again. Find grace to help in time of need. How wrong it is for us to think that there's something inferior about us. There's nothing inferior about you. Jesus Christ was born in that cave so he could exchange places with you. That's the grace of God. Jesus Christ was nailed at the cross in your place as your substitute. That's the grace of God. You were buried with him. He was resurrected and you were resurrected with him. That's God's grace. He ascended and you were seated with him at God's right hand. That's the grace of God. When he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you know how the series goes, you were anointed, and all the privilege of the day of Pentecost is yours. That's the grace of God. And the grace of God will be culminated, according to 1 Peter 1:13, when he comes. We look forward to the greatest exhibition of the grace of God, and that is when we're going to stand in his presence. Then we're going to look back and see it as it really is. And you'll know what you hear in that day. I'm going to be there to say, I told you so. It's a tremendous thing to understand these representative deeds. We died, we were buried, we were raised, we are ascended, we are seated with God, we have been anointed, we look forward to his soon coming. And all of that provision and all of that grace is available to you. Now, you say, well, then why isn't it experiential in my life? Why is it that the power isn't there? Because perhaps you haven't learned how to practice it. Now, that's why I've given you here a number of times the daily affirmation. The daily affirmation covers that whole ground. There's still some copies back there. If you didn't get one, please get it. And use it as a prayer and a study guide for a couple, 3 or 4 days, and then put it aside. But learn how to make some very definite affirmations every day on the basis of the representative work of the Lord Jesus, so that the grace of God can become a part of your life. Then thirdly, on page 38, the gospel is a proclamation of a redemptive invitation. Well, here we are in Ephesians, so take a look in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved, he says, through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So all through the Bible, we have now a proclamation of an invitation to come and be redeemed. Be involved in the redemption of God. And there are many verses that speak of this. And capital D on page 38, the gospel is also a proclamation of a transforming directive for daily life. Well, now, let me just ask you to go to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. Here we have now grace for God's call in our lives. And this is relating particularly now to the Great Commission. The whole lesson is, but more particularly now in this section. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, "Who hath saved us?" Pick it up in the last part of verse 8. The power of God, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and there's his theme, and grace. Don't you see that all of us have received this call, as I've said on so many occasions? Now let me go on with the verse. Which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. As I said a couple of weeks ago, you need to figure out what you have been appointed to in a relationship with the call. All of us, every one of us in the auditorium, we've all been appointed to something. All of us have been equally called, and all of us have been given a commission. And here now is the grace of God in relationship with the call. So which means that all of us can have this going in our lives. Some of you are kind of disappointed because you didn't think that God has given you the commission to go into full-time Christian service. You are in full-time Christian service. It may not be that you stand behind the sacred desk, but that's not what the Bible teaches. If you are a believer, whether you know it or not, you are in full-time Christian service, and that's the truth. And maybe because you are not practicing what it means to be an ambassador and a priest of God, you don't have the grace of God in your life. And how can this work if we do not understand about the truth? You see, it can't work the way it ought to work. It can't work the way God wants it to work in your life. When we understand that no matter what kind of a commission we are, no matter who we are, no matter what we do to earn a living, no matter where we live, what kind of the circumstances, all of us are God's ambassadors, and all of us have the office of the priesthood. All of us have been equally called, and all of us have been given gifts, and all of us have been given a commission in the way of how to fulfill the Great Commission. When we understand that and start to practice that and pray in harmony with it and study and read the Word and give it out in harmony with it, then in some way there will be this manifestation and this goal will be achieved in our lives. Now, don't prejudge God with what he wants to do with you. We have, most of the time, a very stereotyped way of saying that there's only one thing, there's only one way that the Great Commission is fulfilled in our lives, and that is by winning souls. Now, that's a very important part, but that's not quite true to the Bible. There's also edification, and God is vitally concerned about your own spiritual growth. So that people can see this manifestation of the grace of God in your Christian experience, and by that receive a testimony that they probably couldn't get by you talking to them. God wants to use you in a way that we often fail to understand. And so many times, simply because we're not professional soul winners, we become very, very discouraged. And often as Christian leaders, we have a very non-biblical way of putting people down. We ask sometimes from the pulpit, "How many souls have you won this year?" That's not quite the way of putting it into practice. Now, it's important that we pray for and look for and try to win people to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's only one part of the total ministry. Don't you see? That's why I tried to write the whole thing out. And when you read through Romans 12, which talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you read through Ephesians 4, same message, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you realize that there's more than just the gift and the commission for a professional soul winner. Since you're a Christian, God has made you an ambassador, and he has given you gifts, and you are the priest of God. And I promise you that God will use you in a great variety of ways. Now, some people have been called, according to Paul, to be reapers of souls. And some people have been called to be sowers of the seed. And some people have been called to water the seed. Now, these reapers have no right telling us seed sowers how to do it. You know, we have to be careful about that. We've got to be biblical about that. So don't let yourself get under pressure about somebody coming to you and telling you how to live, and they have the attitude that if they could get a hold of you and shake you hard enough, then you'd be like them. That's not quite the way it's supposed to be done. Okay. So we have here God's call, and Paul said that he was called to be a preacher. Now all of us can write our commission into that in some way. Go with me now to page 39. Page 39, we have capital E, the gospel is a proclamation, spelled wrongly, of a meaningful and purposeful obligation of daily service. That is the Great Commission. Here we have it now, Matthew 28 and Luke 24. A couple samples in the Bible of the Great Commission. Now, number three on page 39, the biblical benefits of the gospel of the grace of God. What happens when we proclaim the grace of God? Here's another little sample. Might be interesting for you to look at it. First of all, we've seen the verse in Acts 20:24. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And that is that when we preach the gospel, this section, when we preach about who God is and what he has done and what he has said, when we proclaim that to people, that's what the gospel is all about. And when we do that, it produces, as the verse says, the grace of God. That's why Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when we do that, what does that produce in the life of a person? I have a list here now, a very small list. First of all, it brings salvation. You know the verse, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel produces salvation. Secondarily, in Romans 16:25, it produces, you see it, stability. Thirdly, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, it produces the new birth. It brings people to the new birth. What a great thing that is. And I would like to talk with you about that, but I'm going to have to go on here. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it produces an enlightenment on the inside. Ephesians 1, it produces the truth of God. It brings the truth and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, I want you to see that one. It brings the peace of God. Notice now, the 6th chapter, would you please? And verse 15. It brings God's peace into our lives. 6:15, and here he prays that, tells us how to pray. Pray on, he says, pray on your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this verse has been explained in a great variety of ways. Since he's referring to the feet here, surely he's talking about the Christian in his walk and in his service for God. And he says very simply, as he's talked about peace many times in the book of Ephesians, that he wants our walk to be characterized by peace. That is, he's saying very simply and bluntly that there's the sufficiency of the peace of God for all facets of our daily life. As we walk with God, he wants it to be a walk of peace. Well, now stop and think about what that ought to mean in your life. God wants you to be, not only to understand and appreciate and have the assurance of your relationship with God, which is the legal standing of peace. He not only wants you to know about having access into the grace of God and the peace that grows out of that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He wants your daily life to be exercised and characterized by the peace of God. And that's what the gospel will bring to us. Well, we've seen some of these. The hope of God, it brings the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and assurance, brings the call of God, and it also brings afflictions into our lives, simply because the Christianity is true and we're not a part of the world. And when we live as a small minority group of Christians in the world, there's only one thing that we can expect from people who do not have the grace of God. They are going to take potshots at us in some way. And Paul, many times in the Bible, reminds us that this is in itself an evidence that we are not a part of the world. The Lord Jesus reminded us over and over again in the farewell discourse that we're not a part of the world. He said, if the world loves you, then you're a part of it. Since you're not a part of the world, but you are been brought out of the world by myself, well, now the world will hate you. And a great variety of ways, the world does. Page 40, please. Here in Roman numeral 4, here's the biblical explanation of the Great Commission. So now go with me. I guess you don't have to. I have it pretty well written out here. The explanatory promise, as you know, is in verse 18 of Matthew 28, where the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now that's where we have to start with the Great Commission. We have to start in the realization that there is untold power that's made available to us as believers. We don't start with going. We start with a relationship to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the universal directive, which is, "Go ye therefore." Too many times when we read the word "go ye therefore," we think of geography. It isn't geography. It's simply obedience and the application of the gospel right where we are. And then leave the geography up to God. You see, we missed it. We miss it entirely if we put it in the matter of geography, then we don't have to do anything now. It's something that we would do when we would get there. And many people have been very disillusioned by that. And they have misunderstood the Great Commission. The Great Commission is something we do right now by way of communicating the gospel to other people. Whatever kind of a person it would be would have to do with how the source of the grace of God would be preached. So now notice the next point. Here is the instructive imperatives, verse 19 and 20. The first task is always to disciple. And disciple means win people to the Lord. Disciple them. Preach the gospel to every creature. A disciple is the Greek word, which means win people. Secondarily, baptize the people that have been won, and thirdly, teach them. And that fits, you see, what we have over here about salvation and edification. Now, does this mean that you're supposed to do that right where you live? That's right. That's what the grace of God means, and that's what he expects you to do. How? Not by you getting under pressure and thinking that you have to do it. It's by practicing the truth so that the grace of God is a reality and the grace of God will be manifested, and then God will do his work. The Great Commission is not something that we do. The Great Commission is something that God does through us. That's the key. And too many of us are trying to do it. Too many of us are trying to get a hold of people and carry out the Great Commission when the Holy Spirit hasn't prepared there, and we're not particularly manifesting the grace of God. Let me show it to you as we go along here. The explanatory promise is a divine presence. I'm with you always. Now, that's where it is. The explanatory promise of divine powers, all powers given unto me, and it concludes with the explanatory promise of divine presence. I'm with you always, and in between, we try to do the work ourselves. And we ought to learn, as we look at the Great Commission, it's his power and his presence as we make ourselves available to God to be a manifestation of his grace. Now, if we could only learn that and relax, then we would start evangelizing our community. Because wherever we would be, God would be carrying on the Great Commission through us. We would be growing in the grace of God, and people could look upon our lives and see the grace of God in action. Number 5 on page 40, the biblical demand is what? Honesty and obedience in regard to the Great Commission. Why? Notice the apostolic instruction in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. I've written it out here, and it says, Paul said to the people at Thessalonica, God, he called you by our gospel. Now just look at those words, capital B, honesty and obedience are a necessity because why? First of all, witnessing is the work of God. Notice the verse says, he calls you. Now that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Don't you see what the grace of God means in the Great Commission? It's the expression of the grace of God. God does it. Now Paul didn't say, I called you. He said, God called you. The winning of people at Thessalonica was the work of God. God carried on the Great Commission. Now, you know, so many of us here in the auditorium this evening, we've tried so hard to put the Great Commission into our lives, and it hasn't worked well that some of us have given up. We've given up trying to do personal work. We've given up trying to knock on doors and beat the door down. And, you know, we've tried so hard. You see, it's God doing it. So we got to back up and start all over again. Secondarily, witnessing is the presentation of the Word of God. He called you by what? Our gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Thirdly, witnessing is the presentation of the Word of God in the context of our own experience. He called you by what? Our gospel. That's the manifestation of the grace of God in your life. Now, that's the whole thing in a nutshell. And if you can relax and learn how to practice the truth of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, learn how to actualize that truth in your life, you're going to have the grace of God in such a way that non-Christians, God will reach non-Christians through you. God will reach Christians through you to edify them. And God will cause you in the whole process to be growing. Angels will look upon your life and see the testimony of the grace of God. God's goal in creating you will be achieved, and you'll be living for the glory of God. Now, I know that's what you want on the inside, but there's only one way it's ever going to be done. It can only be done by the grace of God. It can't be done by putting ourselves under pressure. Now, this doesn't mean now that you can go home and say, boy, isn't that great to get that load off my back. I don't have to go to church anymore. I don't have to tithe. I didn't say that. What you've got to do now is go home and learn how to put the truth into practice. You see, that's the key. It's that personal relationship with God, that vertical relationship that's all important for the horizontal relationships of life. And once we understand that the grace of God is sufficient for us, and that the Great Commission is something that God wants to carry out. That's why the Lord Jesus said, all power and authority is mine. Then go. And I'm with you always. That's why the book of Acts starts out by Luke stating that it's a testimony of what the Lord Jesus came into the world to start, and he's still doing it by the Holy Spirit through his people. And the same thing is going on today. So what we have to understand is that at the beginning of our life and at the ending of it, and everywhere in between, it's the grace of God. What he wants is that we would make ourselves available to him. Learn how to utilize the grace of God. Learn how to take the truth of prayer and put it into practice. The truths of the Bible. Learn how to take the truth of the crucifixion and learn how to put off the manifestation of the old nature. Learn how to take the resurrection and put into manifestation the power of the resurrection through putting on the new, and the ascension, resisting the enemy, and having the power and the anointing of the day of Pentecost in our lives. Then there will be the manifestation of God's grace. Well, I'm going to have to quit. And for the first time, I reached the end of the lesson. Did you notice that? I left out the middle section, but at least back to the last page. Well, let's bow together now and pray. Now, loving Father, we want to thank you for your own wonderful self. How loving you have been toward us. And how kind and how thoughtful. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy in sending Jesus Christ into the world. We thank you that he suffered our death and hell on the cross. We're grateful that you raised us from the grave and seated us in the heavens and anointed us with the Holy Spirit and gave us the Great Commission. We pray that you would teach us, come into our lives, fill us with all of your fullness, so that you would become involved in all of our thinking, in all of our emotional life, in all of the functioning of our being, that you would be involved in it. And that all we would do would be characterized by your presence and your power because of your love and your grace. Teach us, dear Father, how to manifest the grace of God so you can fulfill the Great Commission through us. Now watch over us as we go home. Protect us, help us to sleep well, use us tomorrow as your ambassadors. We ask it with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And that concludes our final lesson in the series, The Grace of God. We appreciate having you with us for these lessons, and we would encourage you to visit our website, where we have many other topics that are currently available for study. That address is drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.